of joy, they're now flooding my soul. I know my sin debt is paid. I'm forgiven of my sin, and I've been born again. Praise God, it's settled, I'm saved.
Praise God, what a wonderful peace I have found. It's settled, I know that my name's written down. I'm saved, I'm free, I'm no longer a slave. Praise God, it's settled, I'm saved.
Yes, thank you, Jesus. The burden of sin that I've carried so long, it's gold, corals, rose from the grave. And you can't make me tell what I'm gonna shout.
Helping with that organ this morning. Hallelujah. Will you turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. The book of Hebrews, chapter 10. And I'm not as good of a preacher probably on Hebrews as maybe Brother Joey will prove to be. I heard him preach down in South Carolina at the camp meeting this summer. And he preached on one of the chapters in this book. And I'd never heard a sermon in my life that blessed me more than that sermon blessed me. But I want to bless you this morning. And I want to reach somebody that needs to be reached. So will everybody listen with all your heart. The book of Hebrews 10. I'll read two verses. Verse 31 and verse 32. 31 and 32. Now listening carefully. I hope nobody misses a word of this sermon. If you're unsaved, you don't know that you're born again, I pray that this morning you will hear the Lord speak to your heart, because I believe he will. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, if there's one thing America is lacking, they are lacking the fear of God. The fear of God has escaped this nation and the church world. I don't understand, except that God's allowed us to go through this drought, this time of somehow a withdrawing of the anointing of the Spirit that brings conviction. But I believe that is returning. I saw evidence of it this week. I dealt with people that sensed something different in conviction this week, and it thrilled me. But listen to the next verse. I'll read verse 31 again. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated. Notice that word, illuminated. Ye endured a great fight of affliction. Now, Apostle Paul is referring to when these Hebrews were born again, when they were saved, when they saw the light, when they became acquainted with salvation, when they became acquainted with the offering of Christ's grace and love. And he used the word illuminated. But call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of affliction. Now I want to preach this morning on a simple thought. When Jesus claims you for his own. When Jesus claims you for his own. I remember when that happened to me. I will never forget it. I didn't understand a thing about the Bible, theology. I didn't understand a thing about the truths of Scripture. But when he got through with me, illuminating me, a 16-year-old lad, it was like lights went off in my head. It was like lights went off in my whole being. I was so illuminated. I was so lit up. I was so transformed that I was perfectly willing to endure a fight of afflictions that came my way. Nobody in my family understood what had happened to me. Seven brothers and sisters, mama and dad, aunts and uncles by the huge crowds of them. Almost everybody had from 6 to 10 kids in those days. And I had 7 brothers and sisters. Nobody understood me. Nobody could figure me out. Everybody thought I lost my marbles. They really did. But you know what had happened to me? I had been illuminated. I love that word. I've never preached on that word in my life. But that's the main word of my sermon this morning. Illuminated. What a word. And the whole story of that whole meaning of what it means to be illuminated is when Jesus claims you for his own. Father, help me preach this morning. Help me preach this morning. I don't know who might be here unsaved. I don't know which Christian here that may have left the way and they're walking in a strange land and not living close to the cross as they once did. I don't know what may be in any need that may be before me this morning. But I do know the Holy Ghost gave me this message. And I believe you'd enable me to preach it as unto the Lord in Jesus' name. I pray for every person that hears it on the internet. Every person that hears it in a CD or a DVD. Any person that in any way becomes in contact with it. If they don't know Jesus, I pray they will be wonderfully converted. And if they know him, I pray that they will seek more light from this Holy Bible and the walk of Christ than they've ever had. In Jesus' name I pray, and amen. And you may be seated. Now I want you to keep very close attention on me as I preach. Because I believe this message can go far beyond this congregation. And far beyond just us who are here this morning. When Jesus claims you for his own. When Jesus claims you for his own. I think we spend too much time trying to figure out why sinners don't come to Christ. When we need to spend more time on somehow creating the kind of spiritual atmosphere and the spiritual ministry that the claims of Christ can be manifest by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit can manifest a claim in a sinner's life that is far superior to anything Joe Chambers could ever say to him. I witness to people everywhere I go. I witness in Bojangles. I witness in the service station. I witness everywhere I go. I'm going to do my best to tell somebody about Jesus. I'm going to do my best to talk about the Lord's coming. But far beyond anything I can do, any one of you can do, is that call of the Holy Spirit. That call of Christ when he sees the soul and he reaches for that soul. I'm here to tell you, God the Father reaches for the soul of sinners. I'm here to tell you, Jesus died for the salvation of sinners. I'm here to tell you, the Holy Spirit is moving in the church world and in the world, even the secular world, searching for those who need the Redeemer. More people are being saved out of the religion of Allah, the Muslim religion, than are probably being saved out of the church world. Because the Holy Spirit is moving through that world of this radical, horrible religion. A religion that is so full of evil and darkness until it's hellish to even think about. But God's Spirit is moving. And we're told at least 1 million Arabs are being saved out of that religion of Allah all over the world on a yearly basis. And I claim that. But see, the real need is the moving of the Holy Ghost, the moving of the Spirit of God. And here we have a picture. Apostle Paul paints for us. Very clear and very beautiful. He first speaks of the fear of falling into the hands of a living God. It's an awesome thing. It's an awesome thing. It's enough to scare you out of your wits to think of being a sinner, unsaved, lost, and you fall into the hands of God at the day and time of judgment. I mean, it really is something that used to strike fear in people's hearts. I heard about a young lady this week, had been raised in the church, had been wonderfully a servant of the Lord, but got away from Christ, got away from the ways of the Lord, got away from walking with Christ, and served the devil and the world and herself for some years. And one day, suddenly, conviction fell upon her. She was at work. She called her mother and said, "Mama, come get me quickly, please. Come get me. I'm almost insane. Come after me." And her mother went to pick her up. And she got in the car squalling. She was doing her best to wipe the evidence of sin off her life. She was trying to repent of everything she could imagine. She was doing her best to find her way to God. And that young lady was wonderfully saved, wonderfully transformed. The back seat of Mama's car. Wonderfully saved, and is serving him till today. She's still an old-fashioned servant of the Lord. I remember when I got saved, standing in the back of the church, didn't know anything about what was happening, but something got a hold of me. I'm here to tell you, I'll never forget it. I guess I ran to the altar. I can't remember, but I fell in the altar. And I said, "I don't know what this is. I don't understand it. I see things I've never seen before, and I'm ready to be yours, Lord." And I gave my life to him, and he illuminated me. Hallelujah. I tell you, I like that word. He illuminated me. Now, I did a little digging before I get into the crux of my sermon. That word illuminated is one powerful word in this Bible. I went to the original language, the Greek language in which the Bible was written in, and I studied the word illuminated from the original language from which it came. And it means a number of things. It means guilty, declared guilty. It means a word I'd never heard of before, compunction. Compunition or compunation. I'm not sure the pronouncing of the word. And it means a pricking of the conscience. A pricking of the conscience, a grip of something upon the conscience that stirs the life after the things of God. It then means reformation. It means reversal. It means decision. It means repentance. I was amazed at the meaning in that Greek dictionary of what that word actually means as it was used by the Holy Ghost. And it means some powerful things. I could preach on those words. I won't do that. But the guilt. But I love that word compunition. Compunition. I had to get on the internet to find the word. It won't easy to find, but I found it. And it meant a pricking of the conscience. A gripping of the conscience under the person suddenly realizes how they look in the eyes of God. You know, most of us look in the mirror and we go by what we see in the mirror. But this word compunition doesn't mean what you see in the mirror. It means what God shows you in your conscience. What God shows you in your heart. What God shows you about yourself. Don't mean the person's bad. It don't mean they're good. It just means they're lost. There is such a variety of world people who are lost, and some of them are just dedicated in the church. Some of them are very good citizens. Some of them are good neighbors. Some of them love other people. Some of them do many wonderful things, but they've never been saved. And so the pricking of the conscience is the only way they can come to God. And then some are evil and wicked and so godless, until you would think they would never come to God. But this word speaks of either of those extremes, and anybody in between who suddenly realize that God is really real and they need him. It's a marvelous truth. The illumination, seeing things you've never seen before, seeing things you've never studied, seeing things you've never heard a preacher say, seeing things that have never known before. But suddenly, all that God represents, at least enough of it to grip that person's heart, becomes evident to them. And they see things they've never seen before. I said Wednesday night, and I want to say it again, nobody can be saved who don't understand they are a sinner. Nobody can be saved who don't understand they are a sinner. Would you say that with me? Come on, everybody. Nobody can be saved. Come on, is anybody saying it? Nobody can be saved until they understand they are a sinner. And so we live in a day that don't like that. We live in a day that people just don't like to be told you're a sinner. They don't like to be told they're anything but what they are and what they want to be. They've been taught relativism. Relativism. Everything's relative. Nothing right, nothing wrong, nothing good, nothing bad, nothing rich, nothing poor, nothing strong, nothing weak. I mean, they've just been taught we live in a world and we're all just animals, just kind of existing. And whatever you want to do and whatever you think, that's what you do. That's how you think. Well, that doesn't fit this Bible, because when you illuminated, you no longer see yourself like your teacher saw you in school. You no longer see yourself like your girlfriend or boyfriend saw you if you are in the single state. You no longer see and feel what your wife or husband says about you. You see yourselves like God was looking at you. That is the grandest thing that ever happened to a person on the face of this earth. When you see yourself like God sees you. You remember that, Joe? You saw it, didn't you? That's why you're free of heroin and all the drugs that go with a lifestyle of drugs. It's just something incredible. It's something wonderful. You suddenly see yourself like God's looking at you. That's what this word illuminated means. It means God just cuts a switch and turns on a light. And no longer are you looking in the mirror. You're looking in a Holy Ghost mirror. You're looking in. You're looking at a reflection of yourself from the face and the thinking of God Almighty. And it's the most wonderful thing that can happen to you. It's not bad. It's wonderful. It's God showing himself to you because he wants you. The only reason the Holy Ghost convicts a sinner is because he wants that sinner. He wants them in his kingdom. He wants to save them. He wants to forgive them. He wants to cleanse them. He wants to make them brand new. And so conviction is the most wonderful thing, because it shows you there's a God in heaven who is purer, purer than the noonday sun. And yet that God who is purer without one spot of sin has a love for you as a sinner or a good community thinking person. Whatever it is, God is saying, I want you. And so I'm showing you yourself so I can get you. I'm showing you how you look to me because I want you to change and let me have you. I'll do something with you that you've never been able to do with yourself. I'll take you and make you happier than you've ever been. I'll make you freer than you've ever been. I'll change everything about you because I care about you and I love you. Raise your hand and thank him. That's what we call biblical illumination. Biblical illumination. God shows you what you are because he wants you. Oh, woo, that just gets a hold of me. Because so much of all I've ever known about conviction is looking down at people and telling them how bad they are. Looking down at people and telling them how terrible they are. And many of them are everything that you could say, just as mean and terrible and wicked as they could be. But Jesus sees all of that. But while you are yet a sinner, he died on the cross for your sins. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He didn't ask you if you was going to change. He died before he knew whether you were going to change or not. And you were written down on his record of redemptive people that he desired to have. Hallelujah. What a picture. I don't know about you. What a picture. Think of the world of religions. Let's talk about Allah, the God of the Muslims. Isn't it pitiful to think of these dear people who are bound in that conscienceless religion? They can do these horrible things. I saw a video this week. I sat at my desk in there and I was weeping. I saw the ISIS group line up 200 kids, and they bent them over some kind of a a log or something. You couldn't really see what they was bent over, but all of them had their back in the same direction, and 200 of them lined up in this terrible condition. And then I saw them give the signal, and those gunners began to blow those children to smithereens. I mean, one after the other, they just blew those kids into eternity. And I thought, how does anybody have no conscience that they can shoot and kill little children? I mean, young people, and just blow them away. And I thought, how horrible. I'm so glad I don't know anything about a religion like that. And you can study the Moloch religion. You can study the religions of any heathen country, heathen nation that you want to study. And you'll find the things they did are just horrible. They're indescribable. The offering of little children, mothers whose God was angry with them, and they felt this anger, and they would take their little girl and go down beside the river and watch for a crocodile, and they would feed that little girl into the jaws of a crocodile, trying to appease the God that they had become acquainted with. I've watched them as they climb up the side of a volcano mountain and pitch little children over into the crevice of that boiling heat, about ready to spew, trying to somehow appease this God whom they had been acquainted with. I'm going to tell you, I don't know that God, don't want to know him, but I'm here to tell you there's a great God up in heaven who loves you, and he loves you enough to look past your sins and past your grief and past your sorrow and give you an illumination. Let you see him. Let you see his love. And to see his love, he's got to first show you yourself. He's got to show you that you're lost, and that you cannot save yourself, and that your good religion can't save you, and your good parents can't save you, and that preacher in the pulpit can't save you. But he's trying to get you past what you are so he can show you what he can do. Somebody raise a hand and listen to your pastor preach. Hallelujah. I want to preach this to the world so bad I can hardly stand it. I want men everywhere to know that God loves the sinner. God loves that vile, wicked person. God loves that street walker. God loves that harlot woman walking the street looking for another pickup. God loves all of these people, and he will convict them of his sin. He won't save them like they are, but he'll convict them and bring them to where they're ready, and then he'll save them. That's the God we serve. That's the God we serve. What a God. What a God. Now, you know, I got so much to say that if I don't be careful, I want you to know. I want you to know that God shows you yourself because he loves you, not because he hates you. You know, so I've been preaching 58 years almost now. And I think of how many people I've known that just didn't like me, still don't like me, because I preach it so straight. And I say it as plain as I know how to say it. But I'm wondering if indeed at some times I didn't preach more about the anger of God than I did the grace of God. And I don't want to ever quit preaching the anger of God, Brother Marlon, but I want to preach it in light of the grace of God. I want the sinner to see who he is. I want him to know he's a sinner. I want him to know he's lost. I want her to know that she's damned and doomed for eternal hell, but I want them to know the reason God is showing it to you is because he loves you and he wants you as his own. He wants to show you his blessing. He wants to show you his grace. He wants to show you his salvation. He wants to make a happy and glorious and smiling and wonderful person out of you. Ooh, hallelujah to God forevermore. Oh, hallelujah. I got to go quickly and skip some things here. You got to remember, go with me in your Bible. I think you ought to see this for yourself. Not enough for me to tell you. You need to go to Romans 3:16. So very important that you hear what the Lord is saying. It's actually Romans 3:23. I'm sorry. For all have sinned and come short of the righteousness of God. Oh, Brother Chambers, I've always been a good person. You have still sinned and come short of the righteousness of God. You were born in sin. You were shapen in sin. You were conceived even before all of that in sin. So you've got to understand that you are a sinner if you have not been born again. You may not be a bad person. I'm not accusing nobody of nothing. I'm just up here to tell you, whatever you are, if you're not saved, God wants you to see it. And he wants to see that you're lost. And he wants to make a new person out of you. He wants to turn you upside down in his wondrous grace. He wants to open your eyes so you can see it. He wants you to open your eyes so you can understand. All have sinned and come short of the grace of God. That's just how it is. That is the truth of God's word. For God commandeth his love toward us, in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. I was a lying, cursing, miserable kid. What a miserable kid I was. I'd become such a thief until I don't know how in the world my daddy didn't catch me and tear my hide up. I wish he'd have found out what I was doing a lot earlier than Jesus found out. But he knew instinctively. I guess Daddy never did know. I don't presume. I don't presume he ever knew. But I knew. And I knew. And I'll never forget when he showed it to me. I didn't want nothing to do with that any longer. Hallelujah. There's something about the grace of God when he shows you your sins. He doesn't do it to cut you down. He does it to open up your eyes and see what you could be. He does it because he cares about you. Does anybody understand that? I got to say that again. I've already said it a couple of times, but I want you to understand it. I want you to understand God don't convict you because he hates you. He convicts you because he loves you. He don't convict you because he wants you to feel bad about yourself. He convicts you because he wants to make you to where you can feel good about yourself. Hallelujah. He wants to get you to look at who you are and where you are and what you've done and why you've done it and all those things until you say, hey, I don't want that any longer. There's something better for me. Something better for me. Well, let's move further. I want to talk about another thing that when he illuminates you. First thing, when he illuminates you, he shows you what you are. God cannot, absolutely, it is impossible for the Holy Spirit to start with anybody but at the point of conviction and conscience. God cannot start anywhere else. The devil will start on you with all kinds of things and try to arrest you and try to get you on his side. But when God comes to you, he starts by getting you to look at yourself. That's the first thing God does. He does that because that's how much he loves you. He wants you to see yourself so he can then show you something else. And you know the next thing that happens when you are illuminated? Suddenly, you see Jesus in a manner and a way that you've never seen him before. He's not just this Jewish rabbi who died on a tree nearly 2,000 years ago. He's no longer just somebody that lived a spotless and impeccable life. No, no, no. When you really see the Jesus of this Bible, you suddenly realize, hey, that's the most beautiful person I've ever saw in my life. I'll never forget this old drunkard man. I mean, he was a sot. He lived in a drunken state for years. His sister told me all about him, and he didn't deny none of it. And he was a miserable sinner. And he lived out here on a golf course over near East Belmont. And he lived in the edge of the woods. And he'd go out in those woods where he slept, and that's where he'd spend his day until some golfer would come along, and he would be the helper and take care of the golfing clubs for the golfers. And that's how he spent his life. That's how he made a little money to buy his booze and to eat a bite. And here he lived in the woods. And his sister called me and said, Brother Chambers, will you pray for this brother of mine? And she told me all about him. I said, yes, I sure will. Have him call me. She said he has a cell phone. And so he calls me. And I said, hey, my friend, I'll come right over there to those woods and visit with you. He said, no, I won't let you. I don't want to see you. I don't want you to see me. I don't want you to come over here. I just want you to pray for me. I said, well, I can pray for you, but I got something I want you to do before I pray. He said, what is it? I said, I want you to read the book of John. Oh, he said, I've got a Bible my sister brought me. I'll read the book of John. And so he began out there in those woods, probably with a flashlight, maybe he had a lantern, I don't know. And he began to read the book of John. And I said, while you read the book of John, don't you listen to nobody's sermon, not even mine. Don't you listen to nothing nobody tells you. Don't you listen to nothing. You just read that book and you believe what's in that book. I want you to pray one prayer. He said, what is it? I want you to pray. I want to see Jesus. I want to see Jesus. And he started reading the book of John praying, I want to see Jesus. And he hadn't read but a few days until suddenly illumination from the Holy Spirit began to move. Go back to that word now, illumination. Now you got it? Illumination from the, that's something you can't do. Brother Derek can't do it. Brother Dylan can't do it. Brother Joe can't do it. Marlon can't do it. Brother Chambers can't do it. That illumination is something only the Holy Spirit of God the Father and God the Son has sent into this world. He can do it. And that man reading the Bible, a drunken man of many years of whiskey and beer and everything he could get his hands on. You know, they'll drink alcohol. They'll drink almost anything when they get in these states of mind, and he was there. But reading the book of John, saying, I want to see Jesus. And suddenly the scales fell from his eyes, and he saw Jesus. Could I stop right here and tell you, I remember when I saw him. I remember that little old lying boy looked up in the face of a preacher and listened to the word of God being preached and felt something moving over me that I'd never felt and didn't even understand. But in the midst of all of that, illumination took hold of my head and my heart and my thoughts. And I looked up and in my heart, not in a visible state, but just in my heart, I saw Jesus. And when I saw him, I fell in love with him. Hallelujah. You say, Brother Chambers, how have you lived 63 years and gone through many valleys and many experiences and many dark places and many times faced the enemy in his viciousness and weakness? How have you made it? I made it because one day I saw Jesus. And I'll never forget seeing Jesus. I'll never forget that illumination of looking up and there's Jesus. And he cares about me. He's smiling for Joe Chambers. He's reaching down into the heart of Joe Chambers. He's saying, I want you for my own. I want you to be mine. I want you to live for me. I want to put my blessing on your life. And I fell in love with him, Marlon Clark. I fell in love with Jesus. Hallelujah. You see, he don't show you yourself because he hates you. He shows you yourself because when you look past yourself, who do you see? You see Jesus. Hallelujah. And that's what I'm talking about this morning. The conviction of seeing who Jesus is and seeing what Jesus did when you were yet in sin, when he could have looked at you and say, what a miserable character you are. What a slouchy liver you are. What a slouchy dresser you are. What's wrong with you? He didn't say none of that. He just showed you your sins and then he showed you himself. And hallelujah. When you see Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, somebody help me now. See, he shows you yourself. Because the vision of a man's eyes. Now, I want you to listen to me. This is very important to me. When you cannot see yourself like you are, when you're not willing to be honest with you, when you're not willing to be honest with what you are and who you are, and what you've done wrong or right, you can never see him. He's only visible through the naked eyes of a conscientious person who said, I'm sorry for my sins. When you look at yourself and say, I've had enough of me. You know, this is good for Christians. Brother Dylan, you don't ever quit looking at him through eyes of conscious conviction of how helpless you are in his face. You cannot save yourself. You can't make yourself a great Christian. You can't make yourself a great preacher. You can't make yourself a great singer. You can't make yourself a great Sunday school teacher. You can't make yourself a great nothing until you're willing to see without him, you're nothing. He's only visible to those who can look past themselves. Come on, raise your hand, everybody in this building. Do you understand what Brother Chambers is preaching to you? I made up my mind this morning. I'm going to love Jesus and serve Him more consciously than I ever have in my life. I made up my mind this morning that I'm going to walk with Him closer than I've ever walked. I made up my mind that I'm going to live closer to Jesus than I've ever lived, because without Him, I would be one of those crazy jihadists marching on somebody's restaurant or somebody's evil place with weakness in my heart. Oh, and thank God I saw me who I am. Hallelujah. And I can tell you till this morning, at nearly 80 years of old, I look at me, I still don't like what I see. You say, Brother Chambers, you ought to be past that. Why should I? It is being conscious of me without Him that keeps me dependent only on Him. If there's any reason I preach against a once saved, always saved religion, it's because it only puts you in a state of consciousness that you forget to look at yourself. I don't ever want to quit looking at me, because when I look at me, immediately I look in the other direction and I get my eyes on Him. I want Jesus. How about you? Well, the Bible is full of that, and that's what He does with every sinner. Every person who's unsaved that comes to Christ, and for you know, I think you understand what I'm preaching. I think this is the reason there's too little conviction today in our churches. In fact, almost none in most quarters. It's because we don't understand the simple plan of God, that He's got to illuminate you. The Holy Spirit has got to illuminate you. Not just me. You got to get past what I say and look at this word and give yourself to Him. Admit you. All you got to do is say, I'm a sinner. How many will raise your hand way up high and say, of myself, I'm nothing but a sinner? Would you raise your hand and do that with me? Of myself, I'm nothing but a sinner. Of myself, I'm lost. Of myself, I am a wretched person. Of myself, I am nothing. I am nobody. But there's one who died for me, who takes the nobody and turns it into a somebody, and puts grace and mercy and fills with the Holy Ghost and makes her the vessel of the... Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. What He can do with a humble, obedient heart is indeed beautiful. Oh, hallelujah. 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 I want you to worship a minute before I preach on. I don't know how much longer I may if I don't skip some stuff. But listen, raise your hand and tell Him, thank you, Lord, for saving me. Thank you, Lord, for saving Joe Chambers. Hallelujah. Now, you gotta look at this third part. You got to look at this third part. When you illuminate it, you first see yourself. You see what's wrong. You may be a person like Paul the Apostle, who could say, I've never broken one of God's laws. That's how you could be. But he still had to be saved. Nicodemus. Oh, you could just name them in the Bible. People who were wonderful. Live by those laws of the Old Testament. Never broke one of them. I mean, they could feel pretty good about themselves. You read Philippians 3, what Paul says about himself in that former state. It's beautiful. But lost. 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 But when he came to Christ, received the Lord, something else he got a picture of. He got a picture of the Heavenly Father. And the love of a father's kingdom, the love of a father's household, a love of a father's family. Hallelujah. And we sung that song this morning about my name being written down in the book of life. That Heavenly Father up in heaven has got a book. It's called the book of life. And so when you see yourself and admit that you're lost, and then you see the Christ who died on the tree for your redemption and your forgiveness, and you come to Him in repentance, He then makes you a part of His family. That's part of illumination. That's what Paul talked about, how we are illuminated. We are told, we are showed the family of heaven. We become part of the kingdom of God. We become part of those who are in love with the Heavenly Father, and those who know the angels' protection, and those who have the Holy Spirit working in them, and those who become served. Hallelujah. You get this full illumination picture I'm preaching about this morning, and you'll sell out to Jesus, and nothing else will make a difference in your life. The world is nothing compared to this. I'm a child of the King. Woo, hallelujah. I got royal blood flowing in my veins. My name is written down in a heavenly book called the Book of Life. I've got angels who watch after me and keep me in their care and their love. Hallelujah. I belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the lily of the valley and the bright and morning star. And my Father meets my every need. He knows me from a way off. He knows my thoughts from tomorrow. Hallelujah. And He cares about me, and He offers to meet every need of my life. Somebody help me. I'm preaching too long about to, but I want you to know there's a Heavenly Father who cares about you. And He opens that up. See, the illumination of a born-again believer is far beyond just seeing John 3:16 and seeing the need of going to church and seeing the need of paying tithes and seeing the need of a few good things. It is being brought into a brand new household. It's being brought into a brand new family. It's changing citizenship from the United States of America to the citizen of the heavens of heavens and the Holy Kingdom of God. You still love your nation? I do. I love America. Oh, if I caught somebody burning the American flag, they'd either whip me or I'd whip them, and I'd stop that burning. I promise you. I hope it never happens, because I'm going to be on my feet in the middle of that flag before you can say boo. Hallelujah. I love my nation. But listen, I love that kingdom, which is God's kingdom. I can hardly wait, mama. I got my eyes on that great city called New Jerusalem. I've got my eyes on the present city called Heavenly Jerusalem. Hallelujah. I'm a blessed man. And if you've been saved, you're a blessed man. And if you'll open your eyes and really see what you have now, you'll be grateful, and nothing else will get your attention to pull you away. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, Brother Chambers, I'm enjoying your sermon this morning. Hallelujah. Is that okay for me to enjoy my sermon? You know I enjoy most of them. Did you know that? Sometimes I don't. How many of you enjoy this? How many of you believe this? Let me see your hand way up high. Don't be measly now. You're not no Baptist. You're not a Presbyterian. Raise your hand way up high. Thank you, God. I'm saved. I'm saved. Say it with me, would you? I'm saved. I've been born again. I'm a part of a new family. Hallelujah. I can go on and preach about that new family that God's made us a part of. I could tell you all the things. He's your Heavenly Father. He watches over you when you don't even know it. He's got angels who are in charge of you, and they're watching over you lest you die. Your foot against a stone. Are you hearing me? They care about you. They really do care about you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Somebody said to me some time ago, the angels will be glad when you're dead. I said, why? Because you work them to death trying to take care of you. Well, I may. I get myself in some thick situations. They always bring me through. Yeah. Hallelujah. You remember a few times, don't you, Mama? Hallelujah. Oh, what a God we serve. Now, there's more to preach, but I'm not going to belabor. I want you to get the message. What does it mean to be illuminated? Now, could I ask this question? Is it possible to lose the illumination? Yes. The Bible says, walk in the light as He is in the light. You are responsible. What happened to those Christians at Ephesus who had left their first love? They didn't lose it, they left it. They didn't lose it, they left it. If you quit walking with Him and you quit reading His word and you quit living in this wonderful relationship with Him, I promise you, things will happen. And they'll get you all contorted, messed up, all out of whack. I don't intend for it to happen to me. I'm like Apostle Paul. I keep under my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. I mean, remember Apostle Paul saying that. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself, I'm not going to be a castaway. If you can say that, raise your hand, or stand up better than raising your hand. I'm not going to be a castaway. I'm not going to be one. Stephanie, I'm not going to be one. I'm going to walk with Him every day of my life. Now, there's somebody. There's somebody. I don't know who God has sent this sermon for. I can only preach the Word of God. The Holy Spirit has to do the rest. But somebody in this building, you're lost. It's not that you're bad. I don't know nothing about that. But you're lost. And you realize you're troubled. You can read and study all about a person when they illuminated, how the Spirit of God begins to work upon them. They may get gloomy. They may get sad. They may come under such feelings of contradiction. I'm telling you, when you get in that old state of being, never forget a man in Black Mountain that got convicted. And he called me and said, I'm sick. I am so sick. I got to have help. Will you come over here and pray for me? He's a sinner. He doesn't know Christ. I've been witnessing to him. And I went to his house and I looked at him. I said, you're not sick. He said, I'm not. I said, you're under conviction. You need to get saved. He said, that's what I need, isn't it? And he fell on his knees and got right with God. And you know what happened? All that sickness disappeared because all of it was nothing but a sense of guilt. Oh, hallelujah. So heads bowed all over this building. Heads bowed. Every head bowed. Listen to me quickly. Every head bowed. If you can say, I need Jesus, raise your hand. Quickly, raise your hand. I need Jesus. Raise it high. I need Jesus. Raise your hand. I need Jesus. All right, now if you raise your hand and you're unsaved, now I'm only talking about unsaved people, get out of your seat and head for this altar in Jesus' name. Come to get saved this morning. Come to give your life to Christ. I want the church to pray. Yvette, I want you to come and sing, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Okay? And while we sing it, everybody helping us sing it, if you would please. Would you please?
We get so busy that we forget you. And then we wonder why our prayers don't seem to get through. But in the good times or the bad, Lord, you're the best friend I've ever had. And when I take whatever comes my way, when I start my day with you, Lord, there's nothing I can do. Although sometimes the tempter tries to bring me down, when I go to you in prayer, I know I'll be make it through the day when I take the time to pray.